Joy to be together to study God's precious word. Okay, you remember our topic? See, today I have this PowerPoint, there's only references. No topic, no heading, no title, no outline, nothing. Because sometimes, you know, it gives a kind of distraction. Some kind of disturbance I feel. So I thought of only giving references there. I hope you will not be troubled with that. Not working. See, this is the end actually. The first one should be there. Okay. Prayers of all, that's okay, our topic. See, remember, we have already seen Paul's prayers from the book of Romans. How many prayers we have seen? You have any idea? From chapter 1, verse 8 to 12, you remember Apostle Paul says, I pray that God may bring me to Rome, that I may be able to share the word, minister, and the believers may be edified. That was his prayer in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Then, any idea you have? From chapter? Okay, very good. Chapter 10, 1. He says, my prayer is that they may be saved. And in 15 verses 5 and 6, his prayer, major theme, main theme is, They may be united together. There may be unity among the people of God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God may give them, fill their hearts with joy, peace, and hope. That was the prayer of Apostle Paul in chapter 15. 15:13. Actually, yeah, this I told you already. Now today we'll go to that portion, you know. 15:16. Before we go to 16, actually, you see 15:33 also there is a very small prayer. Just look at that portion. 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. God of peace be with you all. It's not a prayer. It's a prayer actually, no? Now the God of peace be with you all. I have the similar idea we have in verse 13, so I don't need to go there. But as I was looking at it, it's interesting to notice that, you know, in verse 5, the expression God of patience, and in verse 13, God of hope, and 33, God of peace. That's interesting. In chapter 15, three times Paul speaks of God as the God of patience, God of hope, and God of peace. That's interesting actually, no? Encouraging. That our God is the source for all the good things, all the goodness, whether it is patience or hope or encouragement or peace. Our God is the source of every goodness, everything. And it is, we need to reach, go to Him, and we need to enjoy. Apostle Paul's prayer is that believers in Rome may experience all these things. All these things means peace, hope, encouragement, comfort from our God, who is the source of all blessings. Now, we'll come to chapter 16, verse 20. You see, again, there is a very brief prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with you, that's all. Then you see 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now actually, many Bible teachers, even in some translations also, you will see that 24 is not there. Certain translations, verse 24 is not there because they say it was already there in verse 20. 24, it's a repetition. So they have not added there, or they have removed it, I do not know. But anyway, in NKJV it is there. NKJV and KJV it is there. So I think what we will do, forget about 20. We will take 24, and along with 24 up to 27 we shall consider as another passage for our study on Apostle Paul's prayer. Now it is true that 25 to 27 is not a prayer. It's a words of praise actually, no? To him who is able, then he keep on saying so many things, then he says in the end 27, to God alone wise be glory. So it's a doxology, it's a worship, it's a words of worship, but still we shall consider it together as a prayer of Apostle Paul. Because now it's interesting to notice that also. It is the fourth time in the book of Romans, fourth time, Apostle Paul in between giving glory to God. Just see those verses also. In chapter 1 verse 25. Yeah, it is already there. References are already there. See chapter 1 25. There Apostle Paul in between, he says in the end. In the end it is written, you know. Who, referring to God, he says, the Creator, who is blessed for, look into the Bible, it is there. I want you to look into the Bible, not to the screen. That's why I removed everything. Only reference. Look into the Bible, because the Bible alone can give us life and, you know, idea or thoughts. Okay, now, another reference is 9:5. 9:5. Again, in the end it is there, who is over all, eternally blessed God. Amen. Now, both the places is very little only. In between Apostle Paul giving glory to God. I think the best portion is in chapter 11. You see chapter 11 verse 33 onwards. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past find out. Then he, in the end of 20, by 36 he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Then in chapter 16. Now this is not the only place. Just see, there are many other passages you can see. God's people, as they write, you know, as they write or as they meditate upon God's greatness, God's great work, in between, they burst out in worship, in praises. Just see a few more verses. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul himself writes, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You want to see more verses? Hebrews. It's not there. Book of Hebrews also it is there. Can just see. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 verse 20 and 21. No need to read the whole passage. Just in the end he says, you know, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. of course, when you come to the book of Revelation and in the book of Psalms, repeatedly, the Lord's servants, they burst out in praise and worship. Now, there I want to say something, just this much only. There are so many, especially among us, they have a misunderstanding. What is that? Worship is fixed for Sunday. Worship, adoration, praising God is only for Sunday, part of the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely wrong. Actually, what is worship? Worship is, as Apostle Paul does, as whether we may be writing or reading or thinking, whatever it is, as we think on God, as we think on God's work, as we think on God's various activities or nature or feature, then spontaneously, naturally, what comes, what should come? Praise, worship. But normally we don't do. Even if praise come, what we do? We'll keep it in our mouth. We will keep quiet. Why? Because we think that it's not at all a good thing to praise God on a week, on a weekday or not during the another day apart from worship service. But that's a wrong idea. We need to actually, let me tell you very, very clearly, in my life, I have experienced it. Many a times, as I read the Bible, as I think about it, as I go through the Word of God, as I study or write or whatever it is, in between, of course, at home, nobody will question me. I say, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, wonderful, wonderful. I say that. Praising God. Because worship is not just remembering the sufferings of Christ. Worship is not simply remembering, I was a sinner and the Lord saved me. Okay, that's right, no doubt about it. Worship is actually speaking, looking to the glory of God, looking to the greatness of God, and looking to the wonderful work of God. We are so, what words I should use, you know, the language, you know, it forbids me to share the idea that is in my heart. We are, captured or we are captivated by the amazement. So wondered, with a sense of wonder we burst out. Hallelujah! Praise God! What a great God we serve! What a great God we follow! That's what Apostle Paul does here. So, Apostle Paul's praise and worship in between his writings in Ephesians, or in Romans, or in some other part of the Bible. So that's how we see in verse 25 to 27 is a doxology. It's a words of praise and worship. And the lessons that we get is, we need to worship our God, not necessarily on Sunday, any day, any moment, at any location. We have every freedom. We should have the guts. We should have the freedom to say, hallelujah, praise God, great God, I love you, Lord, I love you, God, like that. Father seeks worshippers. God seeks worshippers. Okay, let's go to the portion. So what I'm trying to take is, 24 no doubt is a prayer. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's a prayer. But in 25, even though it's a words of praise, in between, through the words of praise, Paul reminds the readers, I praise God who is going to establish you. So what God is going to do for them, it's a prayer, it's a worship, and it's a word of praise. But we shall, for the sake of our study, we shall take it as Apostle Paul's prayer topics or prayer points. So how many prayer points we have? It's not there. From these references we have? How many prayer points? I told you already. Look in your Bible. Verse 24. First one. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's the first one. You know? I'll come there. And second one. him who is able to establish you. That I'll come later on. Now, grace be with you, or grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, is a very familiar expression that we find throughout the epistles. In the beginning as well as the end of Apostle Paul's writings, we see Paul would say, grace be with you, grace be with you. I thought of actually skipping. I thought of not to take that part at all. But yet, let me tell you, how many times, even now, I do not know, I fear. Even as I say about grace, there is no grace in me. It's not true. So we know much about grace. We have heard or we have read this verse so many times. But it may be true, even today we lack it. Even today we do not have it. Even today we do not know the importance of grace in our life. So I thought of, I will take it. I will not skip it. For the sake of these little children. Okay. So what's the first one? Apostle Paul's prayer. Grace be with you. Simple. Now what is grace? What is grace? Tell me. Very familiar word. Grace. Grace. Okay. Unmerited favor. What do you think by unmerited favor? Krupa. I like this verse so much. Krupa, charis, grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor, he said, okay. It's something which is very difficult to explain. Grace refers to, grace speaks of God's favor on the unworthy. Or grace speaks of all the goodness, the blessings, the favor that God has bestowed upon us freely. Freely. Now remember, here Apostle Paul very clearly mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply grace. Not just grace of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means all the goodness of God, the benefits of God, the blessings of God, or the favor of God that has come upon us in and through Jesus Christ. In and through Jesus Christ. Now Paul wants to say that grace, God's favor, God's blessings, may be with you on a continuous basis. Now we know that Ephesians 2:8, we know very well these verses, you know, Ephesians 2:8. What do we read there? It is in grace God saved us. God saves us, you know, in grace. What does it mean? Not because of our works. Not because of what we have done. God, by His grace, He saved us. We read there in the Ephesians chapter 2, 8, well-known verse, it is, you know it, Bob. I know, you know even by heart. By grace you have been saved through faith. So salvation is through grace. God in His grace, He saved us. That is true. But the Bible also says, there are so many things God does, keep on doing in His grace. We need God's grace for salvation, of course. But even after salvation experience, for our daily Christian life, practical life, the Bible says we need grace. For what all the things we need grace of God? You see, all these verses, you know it very well. If you want, you can look at it, no problem. Time, okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. What do we read there? You can say that if you know it. Titus 2 verse 11 and 12. What do we read there? Grace teaches us. Verse 12. To deny ungodliness, worldly lust. So, grace teaching us to live a godly life. So, in order to live a practical Christian life, Paul says we need grace of God on a regular basis. Okay. Then 2 Timothy 2:1. What is that? Well known, you should be able to say, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For what? To be a soldier of Jesus Christ. To fight, to fight the warfare. 2 Corinthians 12:9, another well known verse. What is the context there? Apostle Paul says he had a problem, you know, he had some kind of sickness. He prayed, God, the Lord said, I will give you my grace, grace to suffer. Grace to suffer. You see Colossians 4:6. What is in Colossians 4:6? We need grace for what? Grace we need to speak well. To speak well. For tasty words, you know, Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. So, grace, Apostle Paul knew it very well. See, another reference is in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Apostle Paul says about his own experience. Whatever he writes, you know, he says it from his experience. By the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, what I am is grace. What I am doing is by grace. So Paul knew very well all that he is and what all things he is doing is only by mercy. Only by the grace of Jesus Christ. So Paul, from his own experience, there are many more verses about it. Paul knew that from his own experience, we need grace daily, continuously, to suffer, to live a holy life, and to fight well, and also even to speak sweet words, miti bate, achhi bate. To speak in such a way that listeners will be blessed, edified. Not to create problem, but to give joy to the heart of the listeners. Need grace. Need grace. You see, in other words, Paul says about his own experience in 1 Timothy, how much grace, you know, 1 Timothy 1:13-14. Paul writes there, 1 Timothy 1:13-14. See, in 13 he says about his past life, 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. So Paul knew that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is available. Exceedingly abundant grace. Enough grace. God is interested to give grace. Now what is grace is very hard to explain. But all the goodness, all the favor, all the benefit, all the blessings, whatever you get, everything is by grace. And that grace we need moment by moment. Every moment we need that grace. Paul realized it from experience. I need grace. God's people need grace. And he knew that God's grace is available abundantly. Available. That's why Apostle Paul says, grace of Jesus Christ may be with you. Now you see Acts of the Apostle chapter 4. 4:33. You see Acts 4:33. About the early Christians. Writer Luke says, apostles' heart. If you know it, you can tell me. Apostles 4:33. Great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. 11:23. Barnabas going to Antioch and says, he came and had seen the grace of God. What do we understand? Listen, Bob, carefully. Remember, grace is evident. Grace is visible. You know very well, as I stand here and speak, iota of grace is there or not. You know it. I don't need to tell you. I know, as I am in the audience sitting there, listening to somebody, I can detect whether there is grace or not. Looking at a person, I can say, we can say, we all can say whether some little bit of grace is there or not. We cannot hide it. We cannot hide it. So grace is visible. Grace is evident. Early Christians, they had enough grace. People could notice that. How? How could they notice it? Just imagine. How could they notice? No answer. You have no answer. Think about it. Luke says, early Christians, they had much grace. On what basis he writes that? Maybe, as we have seen earlier, in their sufferings, in their patience, in their words, in their activities, the grace of God was visible. Visible. Antioch, Barnabas saw grace. Now what about our life? What about Nelson's life? Oh, how repeatedly I say, Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me grace. I pray, I sing like that. Kripa darane natha. Kripa darane. It's my own song. Kripa darane natha. Kripa darane. I pray like that. It's just a word. Kripa illengil. If no grace, I am useless. No strength, no power. I make mistakes. I speak in the wrong manner. I behave in the wrong manner. With grace, oh Lord, you give me your grace. So we need to pray. Apostle Paul praying that prayer. He prays, he is praying that God may give grace to the believers in Rome. Read few, one or two verses more. Very quickly. James 4 verse 6. Now in chapter 4, James chapter 4 verse 6 and even 1 Peter 5:5, both the places words are same, similar, both of them they say that. James 4:6, for example, we read there, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And in Hebrews 4:16, what do we read there? Writer says, draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. So the way to get grace is to be humble and to approach the throne of grace. No shortcut for grace of the Lord Jesus. Saved by grace, then for daily Christian practical life, we need to humbly come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am just a zero. I need your help. I need your strength. I should be humble. I cannot be proud. I cannot demand God. You give me strength and grace. I'll have to come and say, Lord, how terribly failure I am, poor I am, wretched I am, I need your help and strength. And with that humility, we have to draw near to the throne of grace, then we will have enough grace. So Apostle Paul's prayer is, God may give you the Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ may be with you. That is the first prayer. Now come to Romans chapter 16. The second aspect, I told you, even though it's the words of praise, there Apostle Paul is reminding them, I praise God. I praise my God who is able to establish you. Who is able to establish you. See, you remember in chapter 1, it was his prayer. It was in one eleven. You see, in Romans chapter 1:11, earlier in the beginning of this book, he said that it's my prayer that I may come, and as a result, what will happen in the end of verse 11? You may be established. God's people must be established. See, the word established means to make firm or to strengthen. God, Apostle Paul's concern was God's people must be strong. They must be edified. They must stand firm. They must be settled in their mind. They should be firmly rooted. That was his concern. Now, you remember, in Psalm 40 and verse 2, just see verse Psalm 40 verse 2. It is true, psalmist says there, Psalm 40 verse 2, we read there, He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my steps. Now what I want to say is, the moment we got saved at conversion, actually speaking, a person begins to experience a kind of what? Settled mind. No more wandering. Before coming to Christ, before conversion, a person is helpless, hopeless, disturbed, wandering. Once we come to Christ, we come under the Lordship of Christ. Wanderings are over, we are settled. We are sure, we are certain about our spiritual life. We are certain about God. We are certain and sure about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are certain about the future. So uncertainties are over. We are certain about so many things. So that gives a kind of firm foot or settled mind or experience. That is true. That's what Psalm is saying. He has established my steps. But still, the Bible says we need to be established. Just see a few more verses. You see all these verses. Colossians 4:7, very quickly. Colossians chapter 4 verse 7. Apostle Paul writing to them. He says, I'm sorry, not 4:7. It should be 2:7. Yeah. It should be 2:7, you know. 2:7, yeah. Rooted and built up in him, writing to the Colossians, Paul says, you should be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. He may establish your hearts. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Comfort your hearts and establish you. Again, those references are actually prayers of Paul. We will come there later if needed. Now, Hebrews 13 verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. It is good that the heart be established by grace. Finally, James chapter 5 verse 8. James chapter 5 verse 8. Sorry, that is James 5:8. Establish your hearts. See, in all these verses, the point is, the idea is, a writer says, Paul or James or Hebrew writer says, you need to be established. You need to be strengthened. You need to be built up, rooted. You need to be strong. You should not be carried away by every wind of doctrine. You should not be carried away. You should be firm and strong in your Christian life. That's what Apostle Paul writing as an exhortation. And also, it is his prayer that God may help you to be established. Now come to Romans 16. Now Paul's prayer and Paul's assurance that God will do it. God will strengthen them. God will establish them. But he gives the means by which God is going to do that. Now you look at the portion and tell me which way. See, Apostle Paul is very sure God is able to establish you. It's very clear, no? Very clear. But how does he do that? Which way God is going to establish? Is it clear to you? We need to grow. We need to be strong. Keep on growing. Keep on being established or being strengthened on a daily basis. Just as a child is growing or just as a plant is growing, day after day growing up and up. In the same manner, a Christian should keep on growing. A Christian should keep on going upward way, no? We are singing upward way. But how does the Lord do it? Paul says, I am sure God is able to do it. God is able to establish you. But how? It's there, you tell me. You also need to think about it. Otherwise, you know, just simply listening, you will forget everything. You think about it. It's there in the Bible. Go through the passage and tell me the means by which God establishes a Christian. The means by which we can grow in our Christian life.
Word of God.
Where it is written?
Scriptures in the gospel.
Okay, so you tell me one by one. You summarized into one word. Okay. Yeah, one by one. Yes, you, but Dr. Sir is right. You tell me just
gospel.
See, from the very beginning as you go, no, establish you according to my gospel. Okay, then, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay, then, according to the revelation of the mystery that kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. Then, and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise. So how many things are there? You want to say, divide it with the term according to, you have three. Or if you want to say, I found four there. Carefully noticing, you know, the word. Paul wants to say, first of all, the gospel. For a Christian, for a born again child of God to be firm in his faith, he needs to know clearly the gospel. Paul says, my gospel. What does it mean, my gospel? In Romans 2 also, Paul would say, similar way, my gospel. Now, what is the meaning behind my gospel? I think it may have two ideas. In Galatians chapter 1, no need to go, 11 and 12, Paul says, I got the revelation of the gospel. The gospel I preached, the Lord revealed to me. That may be an idea. He preached the gospel as a result of direct revelation from the Lord. That may be one idea. Or in a simple manner, it refers to the commitment Paul had to gospel. Because Paul spoke the gospel in a very, he fully believed the gospel. He trusted. What is the gospel? Gospel is God saving man, sinners freely by grace through Jesus Christ, not of works. He emphasized faith. He emphasized salvation by faith. He explained those things in Romans 1 to 8. Now Paul says, my gospel, if you understand, you will be firm in your faith. Now that is something we also need to remember. Salvation experience is good. But we as a born again child of God, we need to know the gospel more personally and clearly. What is justification? What is sanctification? What is sin? Why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross? What about atoning sacrifice? What about, you know, what all those things we need to study. Very sad thing. Many, they got saved. They are born again children of God. Do not know the gospel properly. We should know what Christ did for us. What the Lord is doing for us. And what the Lord is going to do for us. So Apostle Paul says, first of all, this establishment, this growth, this building up, this edification in Christian life will take place as a result of knowing clearly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now very quickly, secondly, the preaching of Christ. Now, if you want, you can take it together, because gospel is Christ. Gospel is preaching of Christ. Without Christ, there's no gospel. But I just divided it. Gospel and Christ. Because there is a personal, intimate knowledge of Christ necessary for spiritual growth. Peter also says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we shall know Him, the more we shall stand firm. The more we shall come close to Him, the more we shall be strong. So for a Christian to grow and be strong, he needs the knowledge of Christ and close relationship with Jesus Christ. Now the third thing. What is the third thing? It's a long passage actually. Mystery. Mystery. What does it mean, mystery? According to the revelation of the mystery. The third thing is, now there the idea is this much. Paul reminds them, God has revealed so many hidden truths. Mystery, according to the Bible, referring to the hidden wisdom of God. The things that God is there in the passage itself. In the past ages, the Lord kept it as a secret, but now it pleased God to reveal. Now, there are so many mysteries in the Bible, in the New Testament, I'm not going there. Mystery of lawlessness, mystery of godliness, you know, all those references, it is there. In these references, you will see so many mysteries. 2 Thessalonians, mystery of lawlessness. 1 Timothy 3, mystery of godliness. 1 Corinthians 15, mystery of rapture. Mark 4:11, mystery of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:32, mystery of Christ and the church. There are so many mysteries. What does it mean, the mystery? Again, what do you understand by mystery? Mystery means that which was hidden in the past ages. The so many New Testament truths were hidden for the Old Testament saints. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, the Old Testament prophets, they, even though they prophesied, they couldn't understand for whom they are preaching, what they are preaching. It was hidden to them. In Ephesians chapter 3, Apostle Paul would say that one of the major mysteries is God is going to bring Jews and Gentiles in one body. It's a mystery. Jewish people couldn't understand. It's a mystery. Church is included in church. Gentiles are also included. It's a mystery. So what Apostle Paul wants to say is, the more you understand the word of God, the more you understand the doctrine, the more you understand the teachings of the word of God, you will keep on growing. You'll be growing. You are growing, you are being strengthened, you are being edified. The more knowledge, understanding, awareness in the things of God, in the knowledge, in the doctrine of God, you are growing. Less knowledge means? Less knowledge means? Oh. What say? You are weak, not growing. If you are not growing, you are going up, you are going down. Not growing up, then you are growing down, going down. Very sad thing, so many Christians, not about you, so many believers. No idea about the mysteries, the doctrine, the New Testament teaching. Let me go very fast. The fourth one, Apostle Paul says, not enough to know the doctrine. You need to obey. You need to obey the doctrine. Verse 26, and it is there for obedience to faith. So there are four means by which God will establish. Now Apostle Paul doesn't say God may do it for you. He says, I praise God that is God is going to establish you. By the means of these four things. The three things, You have to know gospel, Christ and mystery, and obedience is your part, and as a result, you will grow. Now what gives him the assurance? How does he know that God is going to do? In 27 he says, God alone wise, the wisdom of God. He wondered at the wisdom. In chapter 11 also we read that, oh, the wisdom of God. There in chapter 11, there we read, Paul really wondered at the wisdom of God. And then he says, he prays God. Similarly here also, God alone is wise, he will do it. And also in verse 25, he is able to do. The ability of God, the power of God, the dunamis of God. There the word is actually dunamis. God has the inherent power to make it possible. God has the power to make it possible that he will establish you. He will strengthen you. Our God is able to do. So the ability of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul believes that and saying God will do. As I was reading this portion, my memory went to Isaiah chapter 40. When I studied that portion, it's interesting to remember that both these ideas are there. Very quickly. Both these ideas means, when you go through Isaiah 40, you will see by the end of 40, Jewish people, they question the wisdom of God. They question the ability of God. Isaiah 40. You see few verses in 25, you see, verse 25, we read there, to whom then will you liken me? Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Then again he says in 27, why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? So the Jewish people, they were questioning, doubting the power of God. They were saying, our God doesn't see our pain and problem. And God says, why do you say that? How can you say that? And you see, in the end of 9, behold your God. Look at your God. It's a very interesting passage it is. Go home and read it. You might have read it, I'm sure. God explains to them, see my glory. You see my power, my greatness. So many things. Not only in chapter 40, up to 48, I think. Explaining the greatness of God. Wonderful passage it is. So from there, this much only I wanted to say, God rebukes his people when they fail to understand the wisdom of God. God rebukes his people when they fail to understand the power of God. He says, whom do you liken me? With whom do you liken me? How can you say I don't see? Because Jewish people were saying that God doesn't see. Then the Lord gives so many explanation about his strength, about his power. He says that who measured a stone, you see, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, measured the heavens with a span and so on. So many things are there. So Apostle Paul, in the same manner, he acknowledged the wisdom of God and the power of God and saying, I praise God, he is going to establish you. So let these two things be our prayer also for ourselves and for others. Grace of God. Grace for me, grace for others. I must be established. Our people should be established. God will do it. Understand the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine and practice it. Then we shall enjoy grace and we shall be strong. As Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, let us be steadfast, immovable, progressing in the work of God. May the Lord bless these hearts to our hearts.